let's get caught up on all things politics. Who better?
Well, Wilfred, the news came political. After
there are new hurdles involving the vaccine rollout with questions about the distribution to Americans.
On Sunday, Ariana Grande nearly broke the internet and announced its relief package in a last-second cliffhanger after bringing the country.
There are some things we're going to call out. Show you some political stuff. Get caught up on all things politics.
Who better? Millions head home after the final warnings come out to town.
So good to see you.
What a year it's been. Will things improve? We want to believe that life will simply have to be better than it has been. However, the Word of God teaches us that hope is only found in one source, Jesus. 1 Peter teaches us to set our hope fully on the grace of God. Through Jesus Christ, we have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Realistic hope that will transform the way we live.
When I was about 9 years old, and my little brother was 7, I did something that almost caused my brother to have to leave our house and be forced to be a slave for the rest of his life. At least that's what I thought at the time, as a 9-year-old boy. And here's what happened. Like many 9-year-old boys, I accidentally knocked a ball through our window, broke our window. My dad took the window out. In those days, it was single pane. It was single pane, and he had to take it to the hardware store, and they glaze it. So he sent my brother and I with some money to Lorenzo's hardware store, which is about 6 blocks away. And old man Lorenzo is a family business. The grandpa, who was kind of a curmudgeon, was the guy who was going to fix the glass. We handed him the broken window. He took it back, fixed it, brought it back out. We gave him the money, and he said, "Wait a minute. That's not enough money." And we said, "Oh, sorry. We'll run home and get some more." He says, "Oh, no, 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 no. One of you is going to have to stay here, and the other one's going to get the money and pay me what's owed me." And I was older than my little brother, and he knew it, so I looked at him and tears started welling up in his eyes. And I said, "Wait right here. I'll be right back." And I ran out of the door, and I was running home, and I saw some friends. I got distracted and started to play. And as far as I know, even today, my brother's still at the hardware store. No, that didn't happen. I love my brother. I ran all the way home, and I said, "Dad, they've kept Jay. Old man Lorenzo's going to make him be a slave at the hardware store." And my dad said, "What's wrong?" He said, "We don't have enough money." He said, "Here's some money. Go free your brother." So I ran back to the store. I paid old man Lorenzo the money, and I freed my brother from hardware hell. What's a biblical term for what just happened there? We're going to talk about it tonight. Redemption. I redeemed my brother. I bought him back. That's what happened. And we're going to talk about redemption. It's an important word, so let's define it. The Greek word, which I'm not even going to try to pronounce, means a release affected by payment of ransom. That's exactly what happened. We owed a debt we couldn't pay, and my brother was going to be a slave at the hardware store selling nuts and bolts, and we'd be gone for the rest of his life until I ransomed him with the right payment, you see? Another definition, to buy out, to set free, or to purchase back. And biblically, specifically in reference to the purchase of a slave's freedom. That's what redemption means, to be redeemed, to be purchased back. If you were a slave, someone purchased your freedom, you were redeemed. And we sang about redemption in our very first song tonight. Redemption. You know what? We see this theme in so many of our most beloved films and movies. Just think of them. We could go on and on about this theme of redemption. We've got Les Mis, or It's a Wonderful Life, or The Count of Monte Cristo, or The Return of the Jedi, Star Wars, or A Christmas Carol. Think of all the movies that have the theme of redemption, being redeemed. And there's a website that actually ranks different films based on themes. And Movie Ranker says about the theme of redemption, that these are the stories that motivate us to hold on to hope, to fight to survive, always believe in the best, and recognize that anyone can change. Those are godly, biblical characteristics, and they deal with redemption. And as Christians, we have been bought back. We have been redeemed, and our life should be different. And that's the name of my title, Radical Redemption. We should be radically different because we are redeemed. And if we don't understand it, then we stay in the hardware store the rest of our life. And it doesn't have any effect on us. Once we're redeemed, we're free, that makes us live differently. And that's what Peter says in the first verse as an intro here before we get into the teaching. The first verse I'm going to cover, Peter sets that up to say your life should be different because of redemption. He says this in verse 17 of chapter 1. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. So Peter is basically giving us rules for living. This is how you should live, Christian. You should live as a stranger, as a sojourner, as a pilgrim, in reverent fear, in humility. Why? Because you've been redeemed. And you'll see that in just a second. Redemption should change the way we live. And we're going to look at three reasons redemption can radically change the way you live. We're going to look at the purpose of redemption. We're going to look at the price of redemption and the pathway to redemption. So the purpose of redemption, why do we need it? The price of redemption, how much did it cost you? How much did it cost God? And the pathway, how do you find it? How do you apply it to your life? How do you get redeemed? That's what we're going to look at. So let's just pray. I want to pray and ask God to help us. Lord, we love you and we thank you that you fix broken lives and you purchase them back. And you purchased me back almost 40 years ago, and I thank you for that. I thank you that my life's never been the same. And the times that I forget that I've been redeemed, Lord, I know that I'm not living the life you want me to, but I could. And I just want to, tonight, recommit to understand that I've been radically redeemed by a Savior who loves me. And I pray that there's people here tonight that don't know you, that are in the hardware store, waiting to be redeemed, or maybe thinking that's where life is found. It's not. I pray that they would find you tonight. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, there is a handout in your program or online on our web app. You can get the blanks, fill them in. So let's look at three reasons redemption can radically change our lives. Number one, the purpose. What's the purpose of redemption? Why do we need it? In verse 18 of chapter 1, Peter says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed." That you were redeemed. Not with silver or gold. "From the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers." Just think of that. That this idea of redemption. Peter says you got to live your life in light of this redemption. Being purchased back. And you weren't purchased back with silver or gold, with anything that you could provide, not your money, not all the gold in the world could never redeem you. It could never pay for that broken window. It could never pay for all your sins. Silver or gold could never do that. Neither can church attendance, neither can just reading your Bible or tithing or following the list or being worthy according to your church's rules. That'll never, ever redeem you. You can't afford it. Not all the gold in the world can redeem you. And by the way, he says that our life before we were Christians was empty or worthless or futile or broken or useless. That's what our lives were like according to Peter. And from God's viewpoint, before we were redeemed, a Christian, we were redeemed. And why did God redeem us? Because we needed him to. Because we couldn't pay for it ourselves. We couldn't redeem ourselves. We couldn't afford it. In fact, the purpose for redemption is to free us from the power of sin. That's really what it is, in a nutshell. That's the purpose, to free us from the power of sin, the sin has over our life, and eventually send us to hell. That's why he redeemed us, and that's why we needed it. So let me give you three observations about this. The power of sin. First of all, you need to understand that all of us have sinned. That's what the Bible says. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us. Does anybody here belong to the group of all? Anybody in that subset? Anybody? What, do you know what the Greek word for all there? You know what it means? It means all. All. All have sinned. That means you and me. And I know this can be so difficult for me to look at you and say, you are a wicked, rotten sinner. I know that can be really hard. Welcome to the rock, by the way. That can be difficult because you think you're pretty good. But here's the deal. I'm a wicked, rotten sinner. We're all in the same boat. We're all in the same playing field. We've all sinned against God. Why don't you nudge the person next to you and say, listen up, he's talking to you again. We're all sinners. You know, I shared that with someone recently. I talk to people about the gospel all the time. And you have to talk about sin if you want to, if you give a proper gospel presentation. You can't talk the gospel without talking about sin, can you? And I remember it was about 5 weeks ago and met this person. I was sharing the gospel with them, just loving them. You probably saw me standing there talking to them. Well, they were really offended, very offended that I would say that they're a sinner, that they weren't as good as they thought they were. And I wasn't being mean. I was just saying, hey, we all sin. You've sinned. They didn't know Christ, but they thought their good works were going to get them into heaven. And they didn't like it. They sent me a nasty email to prove they didn't like me. Listen, we've all sinned. And that's why we need redemption, because we've all sinned. And you say, well, I'm a pretty good person. And I say, you probably are. You're probably better than me. But let's just say you're really really good person, and you only sin one time a day. Once, just once, in words and actions and thoughts. Even in your thought life, you only sin once per day. I say, you are a righteous person, way better than me, because I sin thousands of times every day. And you just sin once a day, and each of those sins deserves a death penalty. You'll stand before God for each sin that you committed, and the wages of sin is death, so you're going to stand before God. Let's say you sin once per day and you live to be 70 years old. You know you'll stand before God with 25,550 death penalty sins, and you're going to say, God, let me in. I was a pretty good person. No, you weren't, and neither was I. That's why we need redemption. That's the first observation. Number two, sin enslaves you. Jesus said it this way. Very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins, that's everybody, is a slave to sin. Nobody wants to be a slave. Nobody wants to have to be told what to do and not have any freedom. Nobody wants that. But Jesus says, if you sin, which we do, then you're a slave. We need to be redeemed. Is there any sin in your life that you just can't break it? You ever had that? I have. I feel like, man, you know, I'll go for a while, and then I'll fall. And it's like, man, I just can't seem to get over this. I remember I became a Christian in 1981, and I wanted to stop swearing. In particular, I wanted to stop using God's name in vain. And I could make sailors jealous with how well I swore. I mean, I was a good swear. I could cuss. And I tried many times to stop swearing, and I just couldn't do it. I literally would try, and then I would stub my toe or hit my thumb, and it would just come out like I couldn't stop it. But I remember God took it away a year later, in 1982, almost 40 years ago. I can remember the last time I used God's name in vain in anger, 40 years ago. It hasn't happened since, because God took it away. He freed me. He redeemed my language. He did that for me. He may do different things for you, whether it's porn or whether it's alcohol or whether it's drugs. What is it that you're enslaved to? You need to be redeemed. And God can do that. You can do that. That's the second observation. First, we've all sinned. Number two, sin enslaves us. And number three, you and I can be free only through Jesus. We can't free ourselves. In John 8, it says, so if the Son sets you free, you'll be what? If the Son sets you free, you'll be what? Free. You'll be free indeed. You can't do it yourself. You can't. The penalty for your sin is death, not just physical death, but spiritual death. Death forever in a place called hell. That's your punishment for sins, and that's my punishment. But when Jesus sets you free, you're free. You get to walk out of the hardware store and go play kickball. You get to do that. Jesus sets us free. It's like this. You ever played tag or capture the flag? When we were in college, we played a lot of capture the flag. And the way you played it is if you got caught, you had to go to prison, which was just, we drew a circle around, you know, some area, and you had to go there and wait. But you could be freed if somebody on your own team who was already free snuck into the enemy camp and came and ran in and touched you, and you could both go free. That's the only way you could go free. You couldn't touch yourself and go free. Somebody who was free had to free you. And they had to risk their lives to do it, risk their freedom. And that's what Jesus said. When Jesus sets you free, you are free indeed. The purpose of redemption is to free us from the power of sin. But what was the cost? That's our second point. The price of redemption. The price of redemption. And we pick it up in verse 19. We know that it was not with silver or gold. That's what it said. In the verse before that, it's not silver or gold. That's not the price. It's not your good works. What is it then? Peter says, but the price is the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Now, this idea of a lamb without blemish or defect might not mean much to us, but in a system, a religious system, a sacrificial system like the Jews had throughout the whole Old Testament, where they sacrificed animals, blood atonement for our sins. It never paid for sin. It tried to clear our guilty conscience for a short time. So they would kill animals, and the animals they brought had to be without defect. They couldn't be maimed or mangled. They had to be perfect, spotless lambs that they would slay for their sin. So when Peter says Christ is a lamb, was the lamb without blemish, and his blood that is the price of redemption, that would mean something to people in that day. It should mean something to us. In fact, only the blood of Jesus can pay for our sins. Only the blood of Jesus can pay for our sins. We can't afford to pay our own sin debt. You and I don't have the price. We cannot afford it. The only price is going to hell forever and paying for it that way. In Romans 6:23, it says, for the wages of sin is what? It's death. What you earn, like your paycheck for this week, for every sin, what you earn is death. Not just physical, but spiritual, eternal death. That's what you earn for your sin. Only the blood of Christ can pay for that. Your blood will not pay for it. Jesus' blood will pay for your sins, only his blood. Our sin, in fact, demands a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice. And Hebrews says it really well. Look at this. Speaking of Jesus, it says, he did not enter the Holy of Holies by means of the blood of goats and calves. He didn't do it that way. But he entered the most holy place once for all, that's you again, by his own blood. Not a goat, not a sheep, not a lamb, but his own blood, having obtained eternal, here's the word, redemption. That's what we're talking about. How do we get redemption? Through the blood of Jesus Christ. Not a lamb, not a goat, not your money, not your gold, not your silver, not your good works. It's only through the blood of Jesus. That's what pays for your sins. That's what allows you to go to heaven. And for you to try to pay for your own sin by being good enough, by never killing anybody, by, you know, being better than the person next to you, hoping that your good outweighs your bad, you go to church, you're nice to people, certainly God's going to let me in heaven. Well, that's not the problem. The problem is your sin, not your good works. Your problem is you've broken the law, and so have I. So blood has to be spilled. And Jesus laid his life down for you and for me. For you to think that you can pay for it yourself is like, it's like as taxes come due this spring, you pay your taxes, you know, using Monopoly money. You send a bunch of Monopoly money to the IRS and say, here you go. This ought to take care of it. Should be just fine. You know where you're going to end up? You're going to end up in jail. That's what's going to happen to you. That's worse than the hardware store. You're going to be in jail. Because this does not pay it any more than your good works pay for your sin debt. Only the blood of Jesus. And once you understand that, I want to tell you, it, it, It just frees you. Once you understand you're free from all your sins, they're paid for. My debt is free. I am ransomed. He paid for me. He freed me like a slave. Then you can be so excited and so happy in your life. You can be like Charles Spurgeon. I love this quote. He said, "I thought I could have leaped from earth to heaven at one spring when I first saw my sins drowned in the Redeemer's blood. I could just jump up into heaven. I'm so excited. When I realize it was through the precious blood of Jesus that I am redeemed." Do you realize that tonight, Christian? You're redeemed by his blood. Oh my goodness. Not only that, but Jesus, we know, was called the Lamb of God. And John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus coming toward him, said, "Look, look at Jesus. He's the Lamb of God who does what? Takes away the sins, not of a nation, not of a man, of the world." He takes away the sins of the world. Who else does that? Who can do that? Only a spotless, sinless lamb, and that's what Jesus was. He is able to redeem you because he had no sin. He had no sin. Oftentimes people ask me, what keeps people out of heaven? You know, not everyone's going to heaven. I hope you understand that. In fact, the Bible is very clear that, in fact, now I'm reminded, that was one thing that upset that person. Because she thought everyone was going to heaven. I said, "Oh, no, no. In fact, the Bible says more will go to hell than go to heaven." It's very clear. She did not like that. I just said, "Well, that's what the Bible says." But what keeps people out of heaven? There's one word: sin. That's the answer. Your sin will keep you out of heaven. What allows people to go to heaven? Jesus. It's as simple as that. You have to have the blood of Jesus covering your sin. He has to purchase your ticket to heaven with his blood. Which reminds me of a story of a dad that his young son was having a birthday party, and he told his son, "Hey, for your birthday, I want to take you to the greatest state fair in the world," which, of course, is the Iowa State Fair. As we all know, it's not the Utah State Fair at all, not even close. And he said, "I'll take you." And son, invite all your friends. Any friends you want to come, I'll pay their ticket. So everybody met the day of the fair at the gate, and the father's rounding up all his kids' friends, and he's at the ticket booth, and kids line up, and they start going, and he hands them a ticket. They go through, he hands them a ticket, and all the friends are coming through, and then he sees his son coming with a smile on his face, and there's a boy in front of him, and the boy puts out his hand, and the father says, "Wait a minute, who are you?" And the boy goes, "I just met your son, and he said you'd pay my ticket." He said, "Okay, go on in." See, when the son pays, when the father pays for it, you get in. And that's what Jesus did for you. He paid your ticket. You see, the price of redemption cost Jesus everything. But now the question is, last point, how do we get in? The pathway. We've looked at the purpose, which is to conquer the power of sin in your life. We looked at the price, which is the blood of Christ. And now the pathway. How do you get there? How do you apply this to your life? How do you get the ticket? That's what Peter mentions here in the last two verses. In verse 20, he says, "He, Jesus, was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake." Think about this verse. This verse honestly blows me away. Think about it, what it's saying. Before the world was even created, before anything was created at all, there was nothing. Before that even happened, Jesus had you on his mind. He knew that you were going to come to, you were going to be born into this planet, you were going to sin, you were going to break the window, you're going to have to be sent to hardware hell. And he didn't want that to happen. Before the world began, he didn't just die for the world. He died for you. He knows you intimately. And he cares about you and he cares about me. Every individual here tonight, Jesus knew you before the creation and the foundation of the world. And he knew he was going to redeem you. He was going to offer redemption to every person. Last verse, 21. Through him, through Jesus, you believe. And this is just a summary statement. This is so good. Through Jesus, you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and your hope are in God. This is how you take the ticket. The key word is believe. You got to believe. That's how you take the ticket. That's how you get out of the hardware store. You give them the money, and it's accepted. Jesus has given us the money. He's given us the ticket. He's paid the price. We can go free if we take the gift, if we take the money. And don't you love how faith and hope, I mentioned this last 2 weeks ago, that faith and hope in the Bible are often put right together. Faith and hope go hand in hand. In fact, we know that hope really is the foundation for our faith. And Jesus came to this world as a human baby to give us hope and allow us to have faith in him to be the redeemer of the world. And that's what he is. So the key word there is believe. What does that mean? Because I've had people tell me all the time, well, do you believe in Jesus? Well, yeah, I believe in Jesus. Who doesn't believe in Jesus? And the name Jesus is in the name of our church. Of course I believe in him. Really? Well, the name Rock is in our church. I guess I believe in rocks. I don't know. Do you believe in him? That's an important word. So let's just break it down here as we conclude here. Only those who believe, that's an important word, will be redeemed. So how do we believe? There's three aspects of true believing I just want to touch on briefly. Three different aspects that encapsulate true believing. The first one is to repent. True believing involves repentance about two things, about who you are, that you're not as good as you thought you were, that you have sinned against a holy God, and change your mind about God, that he is holy, he's perfect, and he is the only way through Jesus Christ and his blood. That's the only way. You have to agree with that. It's not that, I guess all roads lead to heaven. No. Only one road leads to heaven, and it goes through the cross of Christ. That's the only road, because Buddha never died for you. Muhammad never died for you. The sinless Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, died for you to redeem you from hell. He did. You got to change your mind. Acts 17:30 says, in the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. That's you and me, all people. To turn. It simply means to turn away. Turn and go the different direction. You're heading this way, turn this way. It's like my college trip with my best friend, the guy that led me to Christ, Scott. We went on a fishing trip to Canada. He lived in Minnesota, so I met him in Minneapolis. We started driving at night because we wanted to wake up and have fresh fish for breakfast. That was our goal. So I took the night shift. We crossed the border of Canada from Minnesota, and I turned west, or at least I thought I turned west, and started driving. Scott was asleep. And as I was driving, all of a sudden the sun started getting into my eyes, and I had to put the visor down and put my sunglasses on. I was like, man, it's really bright. And then it started hitting me. Wait a minute. The sun rises in the east. I've been driving 2 hours in the wrong direction. So I had to repent and go west to fish heaven and have lake trout and walleye for breakfast. That's what repenting means. That's the first aspect. The second aspect is faith. You have to have faith. That means trust is a better word, I think. You have to trust in Christ. And it's not just some intellectual assent to, yeah, I believe in Jesus. That guy over there, that's Jesus. I believe in that. I've gone to church my whole life. I believe in Jesus. No, are you trusting him? It says, Jesus said, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. You got to believe in him. You got to trust in him. It's kind of like if I said to you, do you believe that chair could hold you up? You might go, yeah, it looks like it. Yeah, I believe that. I believe that chair. Are you trusting in that chair to hold you up right now? How would you have to show true faith in that chair? You have to sit in it. That's faith. Not just pointing, going, yeah, Jesus saves. Yeah, he does. Do you trust him? Are you sitting in the seat of Jesus? Or are you just pointing, going, yeah, I know all about Jesus, but you don't know him. You haven't trusted in him. You haven't turned your life over to him. You're not clinging to him for salvation. You're trusting your good works and your tithing and all these other things. That's not the faith we're looking for. And finally, you need to express or pray and ask for it. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you'll be saved. Then you'll be redeemed. If you ask for it, You got to humble yourself and ask for it. It's like a gift. Somebody gives you a gift. Here's a beautiful gift. You go, oh, that's such a beautiful gift. You're so thoughtful. Thank you. And you turn around and walk out without holding the gift or touching it. And you forget about it. That's not faith. Asking for forgiveness is taking the gift and ripping it open and claiming, this is mine. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. Not just, oh, Jesus is the Savior who died for the sins. Yeah, I know that. No, no, no. You got to tear it open. And let me end by illustrating this point. Let me end where I began with the illustration of my brother and the broken window. You see, the broken window really represents sin in our lives, doesn't it? It's a broken trust between us and God. We break faith with God when we sin. And that's what the broken window was. It says in Romans 3:23, again, that we've all sinned. And the payment is our life. It's like my brother, I thought he was going to be there forever, be a slave forever in that hardware store. And the Bible says that there's a debt we owe when we sin. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. But here's the good news. The Father sent the Son with the right payment to pay off and ransom and redeem his children. That's what Jesus did for you. Do you know him? Have you received him? Why not ask him tonight? Let's bow our heads. Lord, we thank you for this time. And I pray for anyone here that doesn't know you. You can pray with me right now. You can say, Jesus, I need you. I love you. I've sinned against you. I want to repent. I want to turn away from my sins and turn towards you and cling to you and place my faith in you, Lord. I ask you to come into my heart right now. Make me new. Wash away my sins. Redeem me. I say yes to you, Jesus. I love you and I thank you for the gift of eternal life. Now, if you prayed that prayer tonight, come find me or go to the connections booth. Lord Jesus, we love you and we thank you for this time tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.